morning. This is a bit of a different Sunday. I know that. I just want to pray. Can you guys just join with me a minute? So, Father, we just come before you today. Father, my soul was encouraged as I watched this group worship this morning. As we entered into your presence, as we worshiped, lifted our hands, as we were together, God, what that does for my soul is amazing, and I'm sure it touches you deeply. Thank you that we can gather. Thank you that we can be here. God, these are hard times. These are just hard times. I don't know how else to say it. And yet we want to press into what you have for us. We want to press in, Lord. We want to find ways in this new normal that changes every week to still follow through with your call in our lives, and that is sharing the good news. So we just ask your blessing on this time. Amen. Thank you, Sandy, Austin, and Pat. That was cool. That was cool. And we are a small group, I get that. But we are a group. So I'm going to start with a story. And I need to introduce this story a little bit so you won't be lost. So there's this insurance company that received a claim. And the person who filed the claim filled out the paperwork and sent it in. The insurance company contacted him back and said, "We need some more information." And this was his response to their request for more information. "I am writing in response to your request for additional information for block number 3 of the accident reporting form. I put poor planning as the cause for my accident, and you said in your letter I should explain that more. I trust the following detail will be sufficient. I am an amateur radio operator, and on the day of the accident, I was working alone on the top of my new 80-foot tower. When I had completed my work, I discovered that I had, over the course of several trips up the tower, brought up about 300 pounds of tools and spare parts. Rather than carry the now unneeded tools and materials down by hand, I decided to lower the items in a small barrel by using the pulley attached to the top of the tower." It makes sense, right? "I went back to the ground and I tied a rope to the barrel, went up, filled the barrel with my 300 pounds of tools. Then I went back to the ground and untied the rope, holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent of the 300 pounds of tools. You will note that in block 11 of the accident reporting form that I weigh 155 pounds. Due to my surprise of being jerked off the ground so violently, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded at a rather rapid rate of speed up the side of the tower. In the vicinity of the 40-foot level, I met the barrel coming down. This explains my fractured skull and broken collarbone. Slowed only slightly, I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until the fingers of my right hand were 2 knuckles deep into the pulley. Fortunately, by this time, I had regained my presence of mind, and I was able to hold on to the rope in spite of the pain. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of tools hit the ground, and the bottom fell out of the barrel. Devoid of the weight of the tools, the barrel now weighed approximately 20 pounds. If I refer you again to my weight in block number 11. As you can imagine, I began a rapid descent down the side of the tower. In the vicinity of the 40-foot level, I met the barrel coming back up. This accounts for my two fractured ankles and my lower body lacerations. The encounter with the barrel slowed me enough to lessen my injuries when I fell onto the pile of tools. And fortunately, only three vertebrae were cracked. I'm sorry to report, however, that as I lay there on the tools in pain, unable to stand and watching the empty barrel 80 feet above me, I again lost my presence of mind. I let go of the rope. I love this story because it's the epitome of a do-it-yourselfer. It's a poor planning is for sure. Do it yourself. I'm going to come back to the story in just a minute. I love to read testimonies of how people come to Christ. That encourages me. And I really think, I don't know if I'll do this, but there might be a season where at least I focus on testimonies of people coming to Christ. Recently at a Monday night men's Bible study, Zoom call, we were talking and one of the attendees mentioned a book of a Muslim lady in Pakistan in the 1960s who met Jesus in a really unusual way. And so he was telling me about the book, and before he was done talking about the book, I had gone online and bought it. I'm going to read this. And the lady's name is Bilquis Sheikh. The book is I Dare to Call Him Father. And she writes of her conversion from being a Muslim to Christian in the 60s, having been fairly high up in the Pakistani government and was a leader in several different parts of the government. Jesus appeared to her in dreams that drove her curiosity to understand Christianity. And in these dreams, Jesus told her to search for John the Baptist. She had never heard this guy's name before. Never. There's two Muslim families in town, and she goes to one of the families at night. Christian families. Thank you. You've read the book. Two Christian families, and she goes at night because nobody will see her, and she drove her own car because she didn't want her servants to drive her and know where she went. And of course, she pulls up in front of this missionary home and decides to park in front of the home, and as she's walking in, out come a bunch of Christian women from the village. And now she's caught. She decides to go in. She asks the lady there, "Who's John the Baptist?" And this Christian, the missionary lady is like thrown off, like, "What do you mean?" "I had a dream. John the Baptist." There's a lot more to this story. I'm going to jump to where I wanted to be. This was the beginning of her awakening. This was the beginning. And at one point she mentions, if the Bible and the Quran represent the same God, why is there so much confusion and contradiction? How could it be the same God if the God of the Quran is one of vengeance and punishment and the God of the Christian Bible is one of mercy and forgiveness? From a Muslim point of view, that's a big picture. She knew the high cost of following Christ would cost her everything. Family, friends, and even potentially that she could be killed by some of her family in what they call the honor killing. She knew that. But she met Jesus in her garden. She walked out one night and she felt something brush up against her that was evil, and she knew it. And then the next day she meets Jesus in the same garden. And that's what began this story of searching out. At one point, she bows in prayer and says, "Father, I'm confused. I have a Quran and the Bible. Which one is true?" And she says, I've never experienced this since then, but a voice in my head, audible only to me, said, which book do you find me as father? The Bible. She said, okay, that's the true book. The book goes on to share her story, and the reason I share this part with you is this is what struck me. So as I come this morning, I'm speaking to Kevin. You're just invited in to hear. But she speaks about as she grows in maturity in her walk with Jesus, as she suffers through the times when people won't speak to her, when she's isolated. It's just her. Do we feel isolated? She was then in her home. Her servants left. They were fearful. And she was in her home by herself. Maybe had one or two, but a bunch of them had left. And she finds Jesus. I'm blown away. But as she goes on, she discovers that as she would speak, if she would tell a white lie, the glory of the Lord would leave. She could feel it depart her presence. And when she would follow through with what the Spirit was telling her, the glory would return. And it struck me as I'm walking through work one day, like, I want to walk through my day so focused on being led by the Holy Spirit, not consumed by the challenges I see. That's my challenge. How do I do that? How do I learn to walk daily in the presence of the Holy Spirit? How do I learn to walk it out? You'd think it's easy, but it's not. And so I did some work on that. I struggled to see where that was going to lead. And I'm going to come back to this story about the do-it-yourselfer, because in Galatians, Paul talks about do-it-yourself theology. And it doesn't work. It doesn't hold up. And in the book, in Galatians, what was happening was some people were coming along and saying, you know, yes, you're a Christian now, but you still need to fulfill the letter of the law. And this was after Paul had come and taught and said, no, you know, we're saved by grace. It's grace. And yet the Jewish people were stuck on this law. And I was amazed. I had never connected this. You go back to Abraham, the father of the faith, and he was saved by grace. Why? Because he believed. He didn't do anything. He didn't do anything. And the Jewish people were really stuck on this, you got to do this certain religious act. I'm going to read a little bit from Galatians. You can join with me, Galatians 5. I'll start at 16. I find it interesting that in the book of Galatians, the first two chapters, Paul writes, the gospel of grace is defended. The chapters 3 and 4, the gospel of grace is explained. And 5 and 6, the gospel of grace is applied. So defended, explained, applied. We're not going to go through all six chapters, though. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. Let's remember that. Our bodies are in conflict with the Holy Spirit. If you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Then he goes on to talk about the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality and impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness and orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. If you take the first part that I read, the acts of the flesh, you can break those down into several different categories. And I've lost my notes here. Just give me a minute. I was jumping around. I can go here. The first three were sexual sins. The next two were of pagan religions. And then nine related to sins of temper and two related to drunkenness. I just liked how that breaks it down because for me, some of these words aren't as current in our vocabulary. And how do we understand those? What's it mean to be led by the Spirit? I'm going to first look at what's it mean to not be led by the Spirit. And then we can compare. So, ways to know we're not being led by the Spirit. One, we're going against the Word of God. You can't be led by the Spirit and go against the Word of God. It won't work. Two, there's an unwillingness to receive counsel from godly believers. If we're unteachable in our decision making, we can be sure that we're not being Spirit led. The Holy Spirit imparts a diversity of gifts and wisdom to others in the body of the Christ. No one individual possesses all the gifts except Jesus. If that were true, that one individual could have it, then it might be called the body part of Christ instead of the body of Christ. So we need the manifestation of the Spirit with other Christians. Another way to tell we're not walking Spirit-led, if we're living in unrepentant sin. Unrepentant means we're not repenting of what we're doing. We know it's wrong, and we're just stuck there. You're not going to live walking. You're not going to be led by the Holy Spirit in that kind of context. The Spirit dwells in us to conform us to the image of Jesus. And much of that work happens daily. It's called sanctification. It's realizing, oh, what I did was not right, and repenting, seeking forgiveness. And then another step I have, there's more than these four, you guys, but I wrote out four, an unwillingness to honestly study Scripture on a given matter. If we're unwilling to study Scripture on how the Bible bears on a decision, we're probably not being led by the Holy Spirit. It's important that we continue to examine Scripture, and we've said that over and over. You know, we could do this same kind of talk out of Romans 8. Paul delves into this in Romans 8 and in the Galatians 5. So being led by the Spirit is basically being released from the law and walking, saying, God, show me. Show me. I'm trying to do that as I walk through work, as I walk through life, as I walk around. And I'll share another story later about last weekend, how I was walking in that. Avoid the acts of the flesh. You can't walk with the Spirit living by the acts of the flesh. And then live by the fruit of the Spirit. And you've heard me share this before, but we've been working with Maya and Josiah on memorizing the fruit of the Spirit. And what does that mean? And we'll ask them questions when we pick them up and the daycare lady says they didn't listen or they did something wrong. We'll ask them questions like, well, what fruit of the Spirit did you violate or you didn't follow? And one night I asked Maya that question and she said, well, Grandpa, I wasn't very loving. I wasn't peaceful. I wasn't kind. I wasn't gentle, kind, or I wasn't, I said that one, self-control, and I wasn't patient. Grandpa, I messed up 7 of the 9. And it's that awareness that I want to develop in my life to say, okay, what did I mess up? I said, you know what, Maya? Tomorrow, you get to write another page in the chapter of your life or the book of your life. You get to write it. So that means you get to decide what you write and how you walk through that. I love this little explanation. The fruit of the Spirit, the first three are my attitude towards God. The second three are my attitudes in social relationships. And the last three are principles that guide a believer's conduct. Well, I just thought that was interesting. Attitudes about God, attitudes about others, and then principles that guide my conduct. To be truly led by the Spirit means I have to die to myself. And that's hard. That's hard. I have to lay down my desires and seek the desires of God. I have to allow myself to be sanctified and renewed daily. You know, He lives through us. It has less to do with the supernatural and more to do with personal holiness. To be led by the Spirit is a personal holiness walk. And it also means I'm going to be in a battle every day when my flesh says, I want to do this. We recently, Pat and I get, you know, seconds of time together some weeks, and we recently were talking about how we have a tendency when we're really tired every night, we are, we'll sit down and just watch some home improvement reruns because it's mindless entertainment. And yet, the week before this last week, we consciously said, no, let's go get, and we either got out scripture or watched a sermon or something of that nature, and how much more redeeming that was. So I much rather would like to sit and veg, but yet when I press in, that's an example of that conflict that we walk in, and how do you live beyond that? And I'm not saying the watching TV is wrong. I think there's better things to do, and I'm owning up to that. See, we live in a time when normal changes every week. And some of you may have come to church today saying, I don't even know what normal is. And that's true. And we're told to isolate and keep our distance. And you don't know how it grieves my heart and Pat's and others of you to have to put distance between us. It's almost more than Pat and I can do. Last weekend, we celebrated 39 years of marriage, no, 38 years last weekend. And so we took the weekend to just go and step away. We had the young kids with our kids, and we went to Warsaw. And what do we do for fun? We go to Myers, Walmart, Kohl's, and Lowe's. Myers was fine. We were together. By Walmart, I'm losing interest. Pat's having a riot because the kids aren't dragging on her. She doesn't have to worry about them. And so in Walmart, I separated because I just didn't want to be in women's clothing anymore. And I come back to find Pat 20 minutes later, and she has found a lady, and they are deep in conversation in the aisle. And I just said, okay, I'll come back in a minute. And I came back 15 minutes later, still there. And you know the one thing they don't have in Walmart? Chairs. I mean, I'm looking for a chair. So I just went up to her. I said, hi to the lady. I says, I am going to the photo booth because I think they have chairs there. Now, I'm just joking around. Well, when Pat gets done talking to the lady, she asks a Walmart associate, where's the photo booth? The lady says, we don't have one. And I told her then later, I says, I was up front greeting people. I was a Walmart greeter for an hour. I wasn't, but I was just bored. And here we are. But the point of that story is how necessary it is for us to be able to connect with people. Pat's sharing life with a lady she doesn't know. Austin was telling me this week he sold a lawnmower to a guy, and he's sharing life with a guy he doesn't know. And in the middle of this pandemic, I and we have lost sight of life. It's easy. Keep your distance. You can't do this. You can't do that. You can't shake elbows, feet, whatever. And we no longer connect with this, led by the Spirit. Ah, God, what do you have for them? What can I say to encourage them? Because now we stand back and say, well, I can't get too close. I don't know what they'll think. That's happening. I had somebody come in my office Friday afternoon, and this is a person that Pat and I have been praying for and desperately reaching out to. This individual needs Jesus. And you know, windows of openness followed by weeks of closed doors. And this individual came in and said, I'm done. I'm quitting. Oh. And it's not so much that we'll miss this individual at work as much as we were developing this connection and we were sharing the gospel with this individual. 3 weeks ago, somebody came in my office and said, I'm done. I'm done. Okay, you're done what? I'm done running from God. And we spent 45 minutes in the middle of the office, and finally I said, if you're done, man, you got to settle this with prayer. I'm ready. And he prayed to receive Jesus in his life and to change. And the best part about it was he's a joker like I am, and so we connect well. And he says, I don't know what my wife's going to say, because she's been after him for years to get right with God. I said, this is what you do. He had told me enough over the past. In fact, a year ago, he told me, I'm mad at God. Okay, I says, God can handle that. Why are you mad at God? Well, I don't really remember. It's been a long time. I'm just mad at God. I said, well, God can take care of that, you know. So his wife had always prayed before the meals, and he would just ignore that. So I said, when you go home tonight, you tell her you want to pray. And I said, you'll just rock her world. He did one better. The next morning, he went home that night. He was nice to his wife. The next morning, they got up, went out to breakfast. She prayed, and when she's done, he prayed. Didn't say anything. And then they go garage sale stuff. And then they go to lunch, and she prays again, and after she's done, he prays, and she says, hold it. What happened? You've been nice to me. You've been this and this and this. And he says, I'm back with God. Those are the stories I need to hear. Those are the stories we need to hear. In the middle of this pandemic, are we going to give in to the isolation? And it's hard. How do we connect? I get that. How do we do it? There's creative ways, but the ones I like best are the people who can come and at least see us. All right. I already shared a little bit about Maya writing in the book of her life. And let's go ahead and stand. I'm going to close. And we're just going to do a blessing that comes from Numbers 6. This is a blessing that Moses gave to Aaron and his sons. It says, basically, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Amen. My challenge to you is to go out this week and focus on what's it mean to be led by the Spirit minute by minute. And then follow the lead. Follow the lead. You're dismissed. Thank you for coming this morning. Thank you.